Of the many people we hear about in the Bible who wind up in jail, Paul winds up there the most. In fact, his letters to the Philippians, to Philemon, and to the Colossians are all written while he's in prison. It's not surprising that Paul winds up in jail so often. He is a Jewish man going around the countryside preaching about this guy, Jesus, and the amazing, table-turning, world-upending gospel of the good news. This scripture passage we've just heard is framed by two distinct characters, the slave girl and the jailer. At first, it may seem that these two are not thematically connected, that they're just plot points on the exciting trail towards Paul and Silas's imprisonment and miraculous release. The slave and the jailer, we might assume, hold opposite roles in society. She is controlled entirely by others. He controls others. She has no sense of liberation, and he deprives others of their liberty. But the contrast goes even deeper. We realize that this slave girl is not only the, the property of men who exploit her fortune-telling talents for their gain, but she's also apparently controlled by a demonic spirit that is the source of her talent. This girl has no agency, no personal, economic, or spiritual liberty. She is owned, body and soul. When she sees Paul and the others, she starts to follow them and to yell out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God, who proclaim to you a way of salvation." Like others that we see in Scripture who are possessed by spirits, she may be obnoxious and disconcerting, but she speaks the truth, for Paul refers to himself as a slave of Christ. But the young girl goes on. The slave girl goes on and on, following them for many days. And after a while, Paul just can't take it anymore. The scripture tells us that out of his annoyance, he turns around and tells the demon spirit to leave the slave girl. And it does. We might expect the people who witness this miracle, this exorcism, to react with awe, with wonder, maybe even with faith. Instead, there is greed and bigotry and hatred. After the demon leaves the girl, she can no longer tell fortunes, so she's of no worth to her owners. Her owners complain to the magistrates that Paul and Silas have destroyed their livelihood, deprived them of their income. In fact, they accuse Paul and Silas of, quote, advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to observe. Paul and Silas are a threat. By providing just a little bit of liberation, and not even complete liberation, they've taken direct action against the mechanisms of empire. In sharing the table-flipping good news that people, even enslaved, female, ill people, are more important than profits and property. They're challenging the status quo, and it's enough to land them in prison. Paul and Silas are different, and therefore considered dangerous and legitimate targets of violence. It's not difficult to find similarly targeted groups among us. Immigrant workers, members of minority religious groups who are seen as sinister, if not suspicious, those whose sexual orientation or gender identity doesn't fit the norm, people who are living with HIV and AIDS. At this point, we might wish to hear a bit more about what happens to this girl who remained a slave to her human owners. The focus of the scene is on the amazing power that the apostles have in the name of Jesus to drive out demons. But we might well ask whether and how there could be a more complete freedom for this woman. The story simply leaves her behind, nameless, disturbing, and perhaps a reminder of the continuing need for liberation for so many. So it seems as though bigotry has won the day, with Paul and Silas locked in chains. The first sign that the powers of this world really are not in charge comes with the surprising songs in the dark cell. Paul and Silas sing praises to God, not laments for their suffering, which would be understandable, appropriate, and even biblical, but praise for the privilege of being God's servants in the face of injustice. God has already sprung preachers from Roman prisons twice in Acts, so we readers shouldn't be surprised that the Philippian jail can't hold Paul and Silas. But the earthquake in this text is certainly a strange one, as it is one that sets free rather than trapping and crushing. This earthquake is the visible manifestation of God shaking the world's powers to their foundation. Given an earlier story of Peter's rescue from prison in chapter 12, we might expect Paul and Silas to go back to their friends. But this is an escape story without an escape. Paul and Silas don't leave. Being God's servants does not mean escape from dangerous places, but means the opportunity to be the voice and hands of Christ in those places. And so just as Paul and Silas shared the gospel in song with their fellow prisoners, now they save their jailer too. From the suicide that Roman honor expected with a failure of duty, and from a life without knowing the good news of Jesus Christ. Yes, the jailer too is a slave. This entire story will eventually suggest that we all are servants of someone or something. At first, the jailer seems to be more like the slave owner than a slave, for a jailer controls and contains others. But this jailer, we notice, is himself in prison. He's first introduced when the narrator explains that the magistrates of the town, to appease the merchants who owned the slave girl, order the jailer to keep Paul and Silas securely in jail. So the jailer must follow the order of the civic leaders, who themselves are pressured by the economic leaders. The jailer's own enslavement is clear when he nearly commits suicide after the earthquake. He knows that he'll be held responsible for the prisoners who've gone away, and suicide would be kinder than whatever the powers that be would do to him. When Paul assures him that they have not, in fact, escaped, the jailer falls down trembling before Paul and Silas and asks the critical question, "What must I do to be saved?" Our God is a God of liberation for all people, a God that parts seas and breaks chains, a God that transcends the torturous cross and busts open the tomb of death. This belief is at the center of our faith, and at the center of what's known as liberation theology. Liberation theology can be summed up in 5 words, spoken by a woman of color, the descendant of slaves, who herself was severely beaten and imprisoned in Charleston, South Carolina in 1963. That experience of her own imprisonment made Fannie Lou Hamer hard and an outspoken advocate of civil rights. In an address to the National Women's Political Caucus in Washington in 1971, she made sure those five words were heard loud and clear. Nobody's free until everybody's free. This Sunday, members of Old South Church will participate in the Boston AIDS Walk for the 32nd year in a row. We are proud that it was members of Old South Church who helped start the walk and keep it going. In an interview done for the 30th anniversary of the Boston AIDS Walk, our own Jim McDonald had this to say. In those days, there was so much education needed. The people were scared to death, but they really had no idea what AIDS was. The biggest hurdle was making people understand that it wasn't just a disease for gay people. In its early days, the AIDS Walk was known as From All Walks of Life, a name that struck Jim as particularly appropriate and poignant. He says, "I remember so vividly starting the walk from the Common, walking all the way down Commonwealth to Beacon Street, to Coolidge Corner, and back down again to the Commons. As we would turn to walk down the BU Bridge, we would see stretched across it this big banner that read, From All Walks of Life. And it really hit us. We were from all walks of life, and AIDS had impacted all of us. Although thankfully most people in this part of the world who contract HIV are able to treat it and continue to live lives of wholeness and purpose, this is not the case for all people, especially the poor and marginalized in this country and those around the world who do not have access to life-saving medical care. Our liberation is bound up in the liberation of every person who is HIV positive. And so we march. Jesus and Paul and Fannie Lou Hamer and an unnamed slave girl have taught us nobody's free until everybody's free. And so we will stand and march and fight until every woman and girl in every corner of the world has power over her own body, until every asylum-seeking child is released from captivity and united with his parents, until every privatized prison recognizes the dignity and worth of every prisoner, until we ourselves have released the shame, the guilt, the worry, whatever it is that shackles our own hearts. For to work for the liberation of others, we also must be made free. Nobody's free until everybody's free. Amen.